Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And, you know, when you teach through the Word of God going verse by verse, you have to cover all that the Scriptures say, the easy topics, the hard topics. And what we're going to be dealing with today and for the next probably couple of weeks is a difficult subject. And people are sometimes completely turned off by this. And chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians deal with Christian giving. You know, some of you are thinking, I knew we should have read the bulletin or something before we came. But hear me out on this. It is a touchy subject, Christian giving. You know, someone once said that the last thing to get saved is in the Christian's life is their pocketbook. I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, it's what they say. But why are we so uncomfortable with this? Because we see the abuse of it. And that's the problem. You know, it's almost as if, well, it's not almost. They are begging for money like God is broke. God's not broke. He owns everything. It's all his. And if God is broke, then he's not much of a God, right? Then we're in trouble. And I'm sure you've heard this before, something like this. If you don't give to our ministry, we're going to have to go off the air. It costs lots of money to produce these shows, and we need your help. And if you don't, then we're not going to be here. And maybe God's closing the door then, right? I'm sorry. Where God guides, he is going to provide. Amen. And that's just the reality. And I'm not saying the church can't ask for money. What I'm saying is we should not beg for money or make people feel guilty so they're going to give. And over the years, 31 years, I hope I've never done that. I'll let you know if there's a need, but in the end, I just leave it in the hands of God. You know, when we purchased this building, all I said was, here's an opportunity for us. If you want to help out, God bless you. If you don't, God bless you. We'll see what God wants to do through this whole thing. And God provided this building for us. And same with the radio tower. The radio station, we charge teachers on the radio station $50 a month to be on the air. Usually, it's about $100,000 a year to be on radio stations. We charge $50 a month. There's only one person that pays $50 a month to be on the radio station. So we don't have a lot of income there. But we knew if God wanted this tower, and I think he did because he opened the door for us, he'd provide for it, and he did. We were helping the Lurim people get the Bible translated in their language. I let you know what was needed. This is what's going on. Pray about it, see what God wants to do. We and another church in the country were able to get enough money together to have the Bible translated, the New Testament, into the Lurim language so they can hear the Word of God. You know, that's just what God does. We helped build the water filtration unit and radio station in Haiti. Again, I just let you know what we were doing. And God does amazing things with this small church. I don't know how he does it. I don't know, have to understand it. I just know he does. When he wants to do something, he accomplishes it. And I don't think there is a whole lot else I shared with you over the last 31 years about ministry needs. We just let God work. And no matter what, I want to be in the will of God in all that we do. And I think you do too. And God doesn't need our money. Everything is his. But we have an opportunity to give back to him what he's given to us and what he's blessed us with. And it's an honor. It's a privilege. And keep in mind that one of the reasons for Paul's third missionary journey was to take up a collection from the Gentile churches to help the Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem. They were going through some tough times. For them, because they were Christians, the temple was off limits to them. The religious leaders tried to keep them out. When they came to Christ, many lost their jobs because the jobs were tied to the temple and the religious leaders. They were persecuted for their faith. Lots of things going on. There was a famine in the land. And so Paul's trying to help them out, and in doing so, I think these Jewish believers would see the love that these Gentile believers had for them, and hopefully they come together as one in Christ. One writer put it like this. He said, "Once there was an infant playing on the carpet. She picked up a quarter, stuck it in her mouth, and swallowed. The mother saw what happened and went hysterical. She screamed to her husband, 'Quick, call 911. My baby just swallowed a quarter.' The husband responded, 'You know what? Forget 911. Call the pastor. He can get money out of anybody.'" Just saying, I don't know. Sorry. In the next two chapters, Paul's intent is to let the Corinthians minister to the Jewish people, believers, in Jerusalem with their giving. And is it a fundraising letter? In a sense, I guess you could say that, but he wants to give them an opportunity because it was tough in Jerusalem. They were hungry, they were hurting, and here's an opportunity to bridge the gap between Jews and Gentiles. Remember, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Jews wouldn't even eat in a home of a Gentile because they would be unclean. They kept their distance from Gentiles. And so now, as Christians, God has brought us together as one into the body of Christ, and Paul's trying to heal that division that was going on. And so hopefully the Jews would be impressed with the genuineness of their faith, and again, a healing would take place. And again, Paul's going to give us an example of the Macedonians, how they gave, and he's going to give us the example of Christ. We're going to focus, and I'm sorry, it's chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. We'll have a total of three studies on giving. But again, how do you ignore these chapters, right? You really can't. You know, you can't pick and choose, because if we did that, there'd be a lot that we would edit out, right? There are tough chapters. I mean, you guys were here when we went through Leviticus. Praise the Lord, man. You guys were gracious with that. But there was a lot of lessons in Leviticus. And so we got to cover all the difficult subjects, not just the easy ones, especially in these days that we're living in. And I've called our study Examples of Faith. I know you would think, why not Examples of Giving? Well, I think Examples of Faith is perfect for the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, let me show you how this plays out, first of all, in Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11. And I'm sorry, some of you have been beat up with these verses, and that's not what God intends. These verses are in here for a reason. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Why did God say this to them? Well, because in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3 in Malachi, he said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Again, not easy to deal with this subject, but it's important. And, you know, for the Jews, they were keeping things for themselves. They weren't giving to God. And it just showed where their walk was at. And God says, you know what? You guys have robbed me in your giving. God's very clear. I'll give you an example to show you what I mean in terms of giving and the blessings that come. Remember during the days of King Hezekiah, he was the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a good king, and he brought revival to the nation. And this revival began with the word of God being read and applied to their lives. You see, I understand that there are those who say, well, we don't see that in the life of Hezekiah, that he brought the word of God forth. Well, when you look at the things that he did, you're going to see that they were based upon the word of God. He knew the word of God. He lived the word of God. He applied the word of God to his life. And this is what happened in 2 Chronicles 31:10. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. So the people, as they heard the word of God, as they were drawn back to the Lord, their hearts were in line with the Lord, and they gave more than enough for the work of God. And they had to stop the people from giving because they had too much. It's just like with Moses in the wilderness when they were giving for the establishment of the tabernacle. Too much. They brought too much. We had to stop them. And they gave out of a love for the Lord. In Malachi, that's the only area that God challenges us to prove him, our giving, because you can't outgive God. Now, here's where people take it wrong. If I give to God, that means he's got to give back to me. That's a wrong attitude for giving. When you give to God, God does sometimes monetarily give us back. Many times it's in response to people he brings into our lives. I'll give you an example. When we did Vacation Bible School, we do spend a lot of money. We did spend a lot of money for Vacation Bible School. And do we get anything back? No. Well, I shouldn't say that. When you see the joy in those kids' faces, when you see them singing unto the Lord, when you see them running around and having fun, that is worth more than all the money in the world. Because they're learning about Jesus. And we miss that because, again, of some of these crazy people on TV that are just begging for money and rolling around in money on the stage and doing all kinds of crazy things. That's not what it's about. And I'm telling you, the blessings are there. You just got to look for them. If you want to know what this church is involved with, go through that hallway and look on the wall and look at all the people, missionaries that we're supporting, kids that we're helping out. You can see what God is doing. And there's much more than that because it's not only those missionaries that are on the board. God does bless, and he wants to bless us. And I understand, gosh, we got to spend 2 or 3 weeks in this. This is going to be tough. But you know what? I think it's important we understand these things. And keep in mind that it'll be another 15 years before we get back here. And I know there's a lot of praise the Lord there, but okay, I understand. 15 years. Oh my gosh, that makes me really, really older than I already am. But how did people return to the Lord? It was through their giving. And again, it's not only God's way of raising money, it's his way of really raising kids. You know, we're sinners. Each of us have a tendency to be selfish, greedy, material. That's just the way we are. But God's a giver. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and he wants us to be like him. And there's over 450 verses on faith and over 550 verses on prayer, and there's over 2,100 verses on giving. Wow. And again, I think it makes us uncomfortable because the way giving is presented, and many times it's not biblical. Of the 38 parables Jesus taught, 16 deal directly with giving money or possessions. And again, why? Why is that so important? Because Jesus said that wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. He wants us to give to him, not because he needs our money, because he wants our heart. And that's really key. And so, again, my prayer for this study and the studies over the next couple of weeks here in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is that you would see God's desire for your life. And again, an example of faith. One writer put it like this. He said, in this Macedonian response, we have a wonderful example of the true way to give. I'm delighted that we have come to these two chapters in this letter because I find that most Christians today, and I mean most, do not understand how to give properly. Many of them are giving from wrong reasons, giving in wrong ways, or not giving at all. So we desperately need some teaching in this area. Here the apostle himself will instruct us. So we're going to dig into these. I've broken these verses down into three main points, and they're in your bulletin. The example of giving in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Complete the work in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 6 through 8. And then the ultimate example of giving in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. We're told, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So here it is. The southern part of Greece was known as Achaia, and that's where Corinth was located. The northern part of Greece was also known as Macedonia, and that's where the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were located. And Paul's using the churches in Macedonia as example to the Corinthians on how they gave. Even in their poverty, their great affliction, they gave according to their ability. And Paul says, even beyond their ability. And when he speaks of their deep poverty, he's conveying the idea that they had not simply gone through affliction, they had experienced great trial of affliction. And in deep poverty, it describes a beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. That's where they were at. And yet, even in spite of all the difficulties they were going through, Paul says they were freely willing to give. And they were freely willing to give to the churches in Jerusalem, to these Jewish believers that were hurting. And again, you would think, well, why didn't they just keep it for themselves? They were hurting. Because they understood there was a greater need in Jerusalem. The persecution was more intense in Jerusalem. And their brothers and sisters in the Lord needed help, and they wanted to help them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4 said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear you gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So as Paul went through the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, he obtained a collection to help these saints out. Again, these were Gentile churches primarily, and they were helping out the Jewish believers. And for us, when we have people coming and doing a teaching or doing worship for us on special occasions or doing a conference, we don't do a collection. 90% of the time or more, they ask for a collection. I say, we don't do that. We will give you an honorarium. We will take care of you. We will bless you. But that's it. We're not passing the hat around. I'm just very uncomfortable with that. I think it puts too much pressure on people. Sometimes people will give to them on their own. God bless you, man. You could do that. But that's how we handle things. We try to keep things in order. And again, if you remember from our study way back in Romans, Paul spoke of the Gentiles being in debt to the Jews for all the riches they had given to them, spiritually speaking, about the things of God. In fact, Romans 15, verses 25 through 27, Paul says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In other words, man, as Gentiles, we've been so blessed by the Jewish people, we want to help them out. We want to minister to them. We want to give back to them. And again, the idea of the church today has changed. We see the church kind of be like a welfare program. The church is not a welfare program. That's not what the church is all about. There's a lot of people that come and take advantage of the church. I've had to deal with several people that the Lord just opened the door and showed me they're lying right to your face. I mean, one guy, and I knew where he was coming from because he's been here before. He came for more money. He had to go to Minnesota to the Mayo Clinic because his pacemaker defibrillator needed to be changed or something was going on with it. And I said, well, meet me Thursday at the church and we'll talk. And I was sitting outside and he pulled in his car and he's talking to me and he says, yeah, I mean, you could see it. It's right here. And he had this little nodule in his chest. And I looked at it and I said, I've been a critical care nurse for 30 years and worked in the open heart unit. And it's a miracle that they put a defibrillator pacemaker in your chest without a scar. That's incredible. And he walked away. You know, it's sad to see that, but you know, you got to be wise too. I don't mind helping people out as much as we can that are in need, because I want to see them do well. I want to see them grow in the Lord. I want to see them come to saving faith. That's so important to me. If we can get them over that hurdle and do well. And yeah, we are to help those in need. James 1:27 says that. But the church also has to determine who's in need. And if they don't want to work, if they're just plain lazy, then the church is not to support them. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Yeah, I mean, if you got that much time on your hand, you get into trouble, right? If you got that much time on your hand, you could work. Now, there are those who are physically not able to do that. And yeah, the church can help them out. That's not the issue. It's for those that can work and don't want to. If their own family could support them, then they should do that. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 4. And, you know, if the church supports someone and they can help out the church with their skills, their time, man, that's awesome too. But it's up to the leaders in the church, spiritual men, to evaluate the need. So, not easy. It needs to be evaluated. In fact, of this giving, Hughes said about the Macedonians, "The example of the Macedonians is practical proof that true generosity is not a prerogative of those who enjoy an adequacy of means. The most genuine liberality is frequently displayed by those who have least to give. Christian giving is estimated in terms not of quantity, but of sacrifice." So yeah, these Macedonians, this is a huge sacrifice for them. They were going through very tough times. So how could they give? Well, Paul says, you know, it was the grace of God. It enabled them to freely give all that they had. They didn't have much. How does it work? Well, again, the natural mind, it doesn't add up. And the world can't figure this out. But with God, He has a way to take care of our needs as we give to others. I told you, when I first came up here 31 years ago, you know, in every January, we were in the red. And every bill was paid. And I couldn't understand it. How could we be in the red and still pay all our bills? But, you know, God's better at it than me. I don't have to figure it out. I'll just let you do it. And He did. God has a way of taking care of us. And here, the key for the Macedonians, and really for us, is that we give ourselves to the Lord first. And then everything else falls into place. Everything else. If we don't give ourselves to the Lord, then, yeah, it could flow for a time, but our hearts aren't in it because we haven't surrendered to Him. Warren Wiersbe gave this. He said, "If we give ourselves to God, we will have little problem giving our substance to God. If we give ourselves to God, we will also give of ourselves for others. It is impossible to love God and ignore the needs of your neighbor. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Should we not give ourselves to Him? He died so we might not live for ourselves, but for Him and for others. The Macedonians' giving was like Christ, motivated by love." Exactly. Remember when we had that huge snowstorm last winter? Okay, you know I'm crazy. So there were no cars on the road, so I went out for a run. It was the most awesome run in the world. I'm running in the middle of Waldo Boulevard, no cars coming, and it was great. So I'm getting close now to my house. I've been out for a long time. I'm really tired. The wind's blowing, you know, but it was fun. There was a blizzard going on. And here's this lady. She must have been late 80s, and she's shoveling. And you know how high that snow was. And she's just got a shovel. And the Lord's like, "You got to go help her." I'm thinking, oh my, really? You got to go help her. So I said, "Hey, you know what? I live like a block and a half down the road. Let me go change out of these running clothes. I'll come back and I'll shovel your driveway for you." And she was like, "No, no, no." I'm like, "You shouldn't be doing this." She goes, "Well, usually my neighbor does, but he hasn't, and I need to be able to get out of my driveway." And it was getting really nasty. So I went and I did it for her. Was it hard? Oh, yeah, it was. I mean, I was exhausted. But what a blessing. I see that as a God-ordained meeting. What are the chances of me seeing this person in need while I'm out running and nobody else is out anywhere except me? But that's what God does. So it's giving yourself, even when it's a little bit difficult. And again, it's a heart issue, you know? Not easy. But boy, what a blessing there is. You know, when I went to Russia, just being able to minister to them in Russia. I mean, these pastors and their wives and Tavir with Pastor Sasha and the baseball team, to be able to share the word of God with them. Awesome. Did it cost us something? Absolutely. Go to Russia is not easy. It's not cheap. You got to fly. Well, you can't fly directly to Russia. You have to go to other places, Abu Dhabi or Istanbul, Turkey. So, yeah, it's difficult, but, man, I love those guys there. And it's just, they bless you more. I felt that they bless me more than I bless them. And it's just the way it works. God has a way of doing that. And for these Macedonians, they went beyond their means. They were helping out as much as they could. And so here are these people, these Macedonians, they were an example in giving. Paul now, as he continues on in this letter, is going to tell them, those in Corinth, that they need to complete the work. Look at verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So Paul's associate, Titus, he was the bearer of a letter that we probably don't have, it's missing, but it was encouraging the Corinthian Christians to make this collection. And then Titus would grab it, give it to Paul, and he wanted to make sure they're going to follow through on what they had intended to do. Paul says that Titus had begun, or this letter and his presence with them was to encourage them to give them for this need in Jerusalem. He began this work. Now it's time to complete it. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul said, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in our love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What's he speaking of? Well, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians how they boasted about all the spiritual gifts that they had, Paul's telling them, you know what, guys? And that's in the Greek, if you really look. It's, hey, guys. You're boasting of all that God has given you. In fact, you're boasting about everything. You speak of your faith, the words that you speak, the knowledge that you have, the spiritual gifts that you're manifesting in your life. And that's great. That's wonderful. Now let's put all that boasting into play and help these believers in Jerusalem. You know, you have all these things going for you. Help these people out. That's a real test of your faith. James says, you know, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is not speaking about salvation here, a salvation that is based upon good works. I mean, I understand Martin Luther had a huge problem with what James wrote because he felt James was teaching about a salvation that was a combination of faith plus works. And he didn't believe James should be with the other canonical books. He didn't think it was inspired by God, but that's not what James is saying. James is saying about our faith being manifested in our works. You know, I can tell you that I'm a critical care nurse, but that's meaningless unless I show you that I'm actually a critical care nurse. I can tell you that I'm a defensive tackle for whoever. What are you laughing at? Yeah, that could be the football, right? But if I'm not on the field playing, that's meaningless. It's empty faith. And that's what James is saying. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It's reflected or manifested in our actions, the things we do. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, through faith in that, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. But then that saving faith, and Paul doesn't end there. That's why I think it's funny that people say, you know, Paul's salvation is different than James. Well, listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10 then. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, Paul's saying, look, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We're not saved by the law through works. But because we're saved, there's going to be good works manifested in our lives. Otherwise, our faith is empty. I think we understand that. Titus 3:8, Paul wrote, this is faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Yeah, it's good. It's profitable. Look at all that God has done for us. And then he says, I want you to live for me. We say, yeah, but we're just supposed to share the gospel and to love people. How do you love people? You got to minister to them, don't you? Don't you have to come in contact with them? How do you know what someone needs if you don't come in contact with them? Well, you know, the people are so mean and ugly today. Well, I mean, Corinth was not a nice place. It was wicked, immoral. Did Jesus die for nice people? I mean, yeah, we laugh at that, but we just want the nice people. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, thank you so much for doing that. It's just not how it always works, is it? That'd be wonderful, but it does work like that. But you come up and you just talk with people. And you let God open a door that you could share with them. It's as simple as that. We make it more complicated. Our faith needs to be living, it needs to be powerful, and it needs to be seen in the things we say and the things we do. There's a story of a European queen several centuries ago who left her coachman sitting outside during the winter while she attended the theater. And, you know, the drama was so heart-wrenching that the queen sobbed throughout the entire performance. And then when she returned to the carriage, she discovered the coachman frozen to death. And she didn't shed a tear. She was moved by a fictional tragedy, but completely untouched by a real one. And think about it. I mean, can't movies and TV shows move us and sometimes bring us to tears? Oh, it's so sad. It's not real. But you look what's going on in the world. And do we shed a tear? Are we even moved by what's going on in this world? There's people whose lives are being destroyed by the devil, and they need to be set free in Jesus. And are we willing to sacrifice our time and give to them, to help them out? We need to keep our eyes open and see the needs of others. And so true faith is lived out in the life of a believer. It's that agape love. You know, the church in Corinth prided themselves in their use of spiritual gifts, like I said. But so what if they spoke in tongues and healed and discerned spirits if they're greedy and stingy, right? And I realize when it comes to giving, people, well, it's not my gift. Paul says, you know, giving is everyone's gift. It's our response to God's grace. We're all called to open our hearts and our wallets. Yeah. Again, not an easy subject, and I don't want anyone to feel guilty here this morning. That's not my intent. But I want you to understand, this is what God's word is saying to us. Paul's not commanding them to give. He's not forcing them to give. But he's saying, you know what? Give out of love. Give out of that grace that God has extended to you. I think that's important. And so Paul's calling them to complete the work that was started in them. And again, you know, it's not easy. I remember when, before I was saved, Julie took me to a Christian church. And for whatever reason, that morning, the focus, like some of you who may be new, the focus was on giving. And that morning, it wasn't even on the Word of God. It was just on giving. And I was turned off. I heard enough of that stuff before. It's always about money, money, money. And I was just turned off. But understand, that's not what Paul's doing here. And it's not something that I've ever done, beg for money. Because like I said, where God guides, he's going to provide. And he has. Without pressure, he's exhorting them to consider what giving is. It's a manifestation of a heart that's been touched by the love and grace of God. Simple as that. And as much as we can struggle with this, Paul nails it with this last point, the ultimate example of giving. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, Paul is just laying this all out for them, and then they're going to have to decide for themselves, are they willing to give or not? He's basically telling them, you know, I know you may be struggling with this. Even though when Titus was there, you're willing to give, you know, now you have to go through with it. And if you're still struggling with this, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you won't follow the Macedonians' example of giving, and what about the example of Jesus? He pulls out the big card, right? You see, our Lord made himself materially poor that we could be rich spiritually. That's giving. What did Jesus do for us? Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, and this is from the Amplified Bible. He said, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, emptied himself of his rights. He was deity, he is deity, but he became a man. And in the incarnation, he wasn't 50% God, 50% man, or 75% God and 25% man. He was fully God and fully man. That doesn't make sense. That's 200%. Okay, this is God. You mean, do you have to figure it out? That's just what the Bible says. Do you believe what it says?
Yes.
Or, absolutely. Or do you believe what your mind is trying to figure out here? No, I don't. I know in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know that for a fact. Because I look at what the Bible says, and then I look out at creation. And I go, wow. This does not happen by random chance. When you look at the complexity of a cell, how could that all come together randomly? You know, the amino acids, they said, oh, we created life in the lab. Understand, when they created an amino acid, which is not life, when they created it, there could be no oxygen. But after they created it, there has to be oxygen. Well, that's a great magic trick. That's faith. That's not science. And think about all the processes that have to take place. The biggest one, I mean, there's so many I can tell you, but the biggest one, okay, evolution of man, right? We went from asexual reproduction, right, with just the being duplicating itself, to having a man and a woman, a male and a female coming together. How did that happen? We're vastly different. I know today people say, you know, men and women are the same. I got news for you, we're different, okay? I don't have to be a scientist to figure that one out. But think about this. That means that the evolution of the woman and the evolution of the man have to happen at the same time. Because if the woman or the man are evolved first, how long did he have to wait or she have to wait for the other person to evolve? They'd be dead, right? That's the end of it. But for the woman to carry a child, that child is a foreign body. And the body should eliminate it. But it doesn't. I could spend all day telling you about the human body. The heart. Well, why would you need a heart if you didn't have blood vessels? Well, you have a heart and blood vessels, but you need blood. And really think about it. You cut yourself and you start bleeding, you're going to bleed to death. You need something to stop that bleeding, which is in the blood. And then there's that infection because you didn't wash your hands after you cut yourself. But there's mechanisms within the body, these white blood cells, that come together and attack the germs. How does this all form randomly? You see, I know there's a creator God, and I believe him, and I don't have to understand all the details. I'm not that smart of a guy. You know, I don't even have to turn the key in my car. I push a button now, and my car starts, okay? Everything else I take it in for, pretty much. But God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And I trust everything that he says. And he laid his life down for me, for you, so that you could have life. He became a man and gave himself so I could have eternity with him. Sin separated man from God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, God said, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't that God lost Adam. It was Adam lost God. God walked with Adam in the garden. What was that like? I don't know. I know we tend to think about these things, but we're not even close. It's like thinking about heaven. What is heaven like? I can give you some ideas what I think it's like. You know, I think it's going to be orange and blue, like bear colors. I'm not sure, but that's my idea. I don't think it's going to be green and gold, but I'm just telling you. No, but we have our own ideas of what it's going to be like. And I think when we're going to get there, I go, man, I wasn't even close. That's why when Paul was taken up to the third heaven, he couldn't even use words to express what it was like because it was so wonderful. And I'm glad he didn't because when I get up there, I'm like, oh, yeah, words can't explain it. I mean, how do you explain a sunset to a blind person? You can give them an idea, but the reality is they'll never get it because they can't see it. We can't see heaven yet. One day we will. And so as God gave his life for us, he's saying, now you need to give your life for me. I need you to place your life on the altar of sacrifice so that I could use it as I need to. And it's not just, you know, money, it's our time, it's our gifts that God has given us. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's all about his grace, that he's extended. Unmerited favor. Can we extend that to others? Can we minister to others like that? People that we don't know. And as Paul's just using Jesus as the ultimate example of giving. You can't get any better than that. No one forced the Lord to do this. In fact, before he created us, he was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. He knew what he was going to have to do before he even created us. He knew what Adam would do. And again, look at what God has given us. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do we ever think about that? All that we have in Christ, we're looking more for material possessions. Those are all going away, right? But what God is doing in us, all those spiritual blessings that we could use for his glory, what an honor, what a privilege. And I mean, I'm not saying we're not blessed with material things. We definitely are. But remember all that God has given to us. And let Jesus be our example. Let me share this with you. And hopefully you'll see what this is all about. We're told, born in a borrowed cradle. Of course, this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus preached from a borrowed boat, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, ate his last supper in a borrowed room, was buried in a borrowed grave. He who made everything laid it all down and entered into total poverty that I might be rich. This is the real issue, says Paul. Not only did the believers in Macedonia give in their poverty, but to an infinitely greater degree, Jesus gave everything to set us free. To the person not in love with Jesus, giving is difficult, painful, burdensome. He who loves Jesus, on the other hand, welcomes the opportunity to demonstrate his love. Yeah, think about it. What we're able to do to minister to people, to help them. And I think it's so important. You know, there's a story of an old Persian monarch who reigned in wealth and splendor, living in wealth and comfort in the royal palace. And yet his concern was for the common people. And what he would do is he would frequently drive himself to dress as a poor man. He would leave the palace and mingle with the lowliest of his subjects. And one day he visited a fireman whose job was to heat the water in the bathhouse. And dressed in tattered clothes, the Shah descended a long flight of steps down to the tiny cellar, where the fireman sat on a pile of ashes and he was tending to the fire. The ruler sat beside him and the two men began to talk. At lunchtime, the fireman shared his humble meal of coarse bread and water with his guest. Eventually, the Shah left, but he returned again and again, his heart filled with sympathy for the lonely man. The fireman opened his heart to his kind, compassionate friend who gave him wise counsel. And finally, the Shah could not bear to keep up the pretense any longer and decided to reveal his true identity to his friend. He then asked the poor fireman. The man said nothing, but merely sat looking at him with love and wonder. Thinking he had not understood him, the Shah offered to make the fireman rich, elevate him to the nobility, or make him ruler over a city. But he replied, "Yes, my lord, I understood you. But leaving your palace to sit here with me, partake of my humble food, and listen to the troubles of my heart, even you could give me no more precious gift than that. You may have given rich gifts to others, but to me you gave yourself. I only ask that you never withdraw your friendship from me." Wow. Giving of ourselves, taking that time and being with someone. And, you know, you're not going to have all the answers. You don't have to. Can you be there to listen? Can you be there to wrap your arms around that brother or sister and love them in Christ? When you look at all the Lord has done for us, all that he's given us, we should rejoice and share that with others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" See, how we minister to people, we're really ministering to the Lord. He's the one that's created us. And so my prayer as we go through these chapters in 2 Corinthians is you would be encouraged, you would be blessed as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart on the subject of giving. Again, this is not pressuring anyone to give. This is just sharing with you what God has said in his word. And as we've seen, the Macedonians were an example of giving. And like Paul encouraged the Corinthians in their giving to the believers in Jerusalem, and he speaks to us, we have to complete the work. And if we struggle with this, then we need to really look at the ultimate example of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close our study this morning with this. There's a story about a little boy who wanted to give God an offering but had nothing to give, nothing at all. And he sat on the floor watching people pass by and place their offerings in the large wicker baskets. And he longed to give a little something to the Savior he so dearly loved, and he just didn't have anything. And so he walked to the front of the church, grabbed the rim of the basket, and hoisted himself inside. And the deacons went to retrieve the boy. They scolded him. "This is not a play area." Well, little boy was embarrassed and bewildered. And the little boy responded, "I didn't have anything to give the Lord, so I was giving him myself." Think about that. It's as simple as that. Are we willing to give ourselves to the Lord to be used by him? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Not an easy subject, but Lord, I pray that it was a subject that we're open to and learn from, Lord, that we can take these lessons and apply them to our lives and grow in our walk with you. I just pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Lord, if they're struggling at all, Lord, I just pray that you would just bring your peace, your comfort to their hearts, their lives. If they don't know you, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you, that they would say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. I believe in your birth, your death, your resurrection. Come into my life." And that moment you say those words, you're a child of God. You've entered into the kingdom with him. Lord, thank you for being our God. Guide us this week as we walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.